Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group and what you are calling us together to do. And God, I pray that in this short time that you draw our attention to you, to hear what you have to say about us, and to realize that because of that, there's things that you want us to do together, and that's why we come together. God, I just pray you guide our time and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I had a fun time this weekend. I actually got to hang out with some of your dads this weekend at Men's Retreat. I drove up Saturday morning, yesterday morning, came back last night. Just a second, I got to use this, then I'll throw it. Last night we gathered any dads that had teens. We had about 30 dads, and together we prayed for you guys. And so I can tell you that the retreat this weekend was awesome. If you had a dad that went on the retreat, I would definitely encourage you to say, "Dad, tell me what you learned," because the message there this weekend was really, really awesome. So, all right. Why do I have a football? Well, I like football. It's football season. The Redskins are going to win the Super Bowl, right? Yeah. So you guys might not know this, but I played football in high school. I was a linebacker because I like to hit people legally in a game. I also was a punter. And did you know, this is how you're supposed to, if you're a punter, this is how you hold the ball, by the way. If you want it, this is where you hold it, okay? You don't hold it like this. That's lame. You hold it like this. I actually went to a football camp, and one of the, I had the Redskin pro punter at that time, that you wouldn't remember his name. He was there and coaching us, but it's really cool. If a good NFL punter can hold it like this and can dribble it like a basketball, because the goal is that it would come down and hit squarely on his foot, okay? And so if you do that on the ground, it'd come right back up. You got to test that at home, okay? Anyway, you put it here, and then you kick through it, and you want it to have a spiral and come down. So I punted. I actually also did field goals and extra points, and I was one of those weird guys that didn't kick soccer style. Little fact, did you know the longest kick in the NFL is not with a soccer-style kicker? It was a guy from the New Orleans Saints who only had half a foot, and he kicked straight on, 63 yards. Anyway, I also had that square-toe shoe. That's how it kicked. So anyway, fun facts about Bob. Anyway, how many of you guys know who Vince Lombardi is? Yeah. Oh, good. Okay. All right. You guys are culturally aware. It's good. Vince Lombardi was one of the most winning coaches in the NFL. And see if it squawks when I come over here. He coached primarily for who? The Packers. Green Bay Packers. That's right. And they were old school, but they won a lot of Super Bowls. And they said of Vince Lombardi that at the beginning of this training camp and whatnot, he would actually come out to all these veterans. You know, they weren't as highly paid as they are now. But he would start and say, "This is a football." And he would talk about the football. And then he'd walk out of the football field and he'd say, "This is a football field. It's exactly 100 yards long in terms of the playing field part of it." And he would go through some very, very simple basics. And he said, "You know what? If we ever get away from some of the very basics and fool ourselves to think we can be good, we'll mess up. Because being excellent means you do the basic things so many times that it becomes automatic. And that's how you win games." You know, I think I've even heard, what's the number? 1,000 hours? Whatever you do, 1,000 hours? 10,000. That's why I haven't mastered anything yet. 10,000 hours is what it takes for you to master the violin, football, golf, or whatever. So, but today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about why do we get together here? You know, this thing called GAP, which you may go like, why do they call it that anyway? Are they like in a clothing or something? Why do we do this? You know, is it just so that you'll have a place to hang out with your peeps, you know, because the adults don't want to hang out with you? No. That's not why we come together. We have a higher calling than that, okay? So who are we, and what does that look like? So who thinks they can catch this thing? Okay. Oh! That was for you, Chris. Anyway, you can hang on to it. Hang on to it. All right. Okay, if you've got, if you want to keep notes.
I'm wearing a Redskins jersey.
Whoa. Here, I'll take it back. Okay. Correct. Come on, bring it back up here. All right, yeah. Okay, I'll save this for my next point. Make sure you guys are awake. All right. Okay, if you've got a sheet on your table there, you can take notes. It'll help you keep track of where I am. And actually, it's a little complicated, and I want you to be able to see it, okay? If you've got your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 5. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. On the top of your sheet, it says truth, okay? The truth is, who we are determines what we do, which defines what we are to do together, okay? Who we are determines what we do, which defines what we are to do together, okay? Before I get into Matthew 5, obviously if you're an athlete, okay, if you play football, football means I need to learn how to run, I need to learn how to tackle, okay? I need to have endurance. So if I'm a football player and those are the things that I want to do, it means when we gather, we work on running, we work on tackling, we work on passing and catching, okay? That makes sense. If you're a Boy Scout, how many Scouts do we have? Come on, be pro, let's go. Put it up. We've had a number of Eagle Scouts, awesome, all right? If you're a Scout, it means you like to be outdoors, you like to do a good deed every day, you want to make an impact on people around you, your character matters. And so therefore, you don't just think about those things. You actually get together and you practice tying knots and you work on different things, ultimately so that you can earn the rank to demonstrate, you know, that you're good in those things, ultimately to be an Eagle Scout. I think hopefully, ultimately, that's what you want to do. Who we are not. We are not, obviously, a sports team. This group of people, us together. We're not a reading club, though we encourage you to read one book primarily. We're not a reading club. We are not a therapy group, even though we encourage you to talk about yourself. We're not here to be therapeutic, okay? Just to hear each other's problems and go, oh, that's too bad. We're not a service organization. We're not here so that you can write on your college apps, you know, I helped, you know, doing things. But it does actually come in handy when you have to get those work hours, doesn't it? When you do first fruits and you have like that crazy 8 in the morning till 10 at night day, knock them out one day, right? But we're not primarily a service organization. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, God says. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, I don't call you just friends, I call you brothers. We are children of God. We are in a family relationship. And he has called us in our relationship to be ambassadors for him, to be fishers of men. He even describes we are athletes in the fact that we are competing. There's something about life that we need to accomplish. We are soldiers recognizing the fact that there is a battle going on and we need armor and there is an objective we're trying to accomplish. And it also says that we are farmers. It says that we are in the business of planting and growing, whether it's in our life or in the lives of other people. So those are different descriptions. But when we come together, we need to remind each other of who we are, what we're called to do, and remind each other of all the things that God has told us to do in that process. That's part of why we get together. And one of the things that the Bible talks about often is how much we forget. Now, how many of you panic when they say pop quiz, and you're like, oh my gosh, am I going to remember anything from reading that or from the last class? How many, come on, the fear, right? We all do. Well, even worse than that is when God tells us things, and it's like, duh, we know it, but we forget it because we don't do it. So that's part of us getting together. Here's something I want to challenge us. Okay, and if you can't see me, I really encourage you to turn your seat around, okay, because it's the better part of your head. And I want to be able to kind of communicate with you, okay? So go ahead and turn your chair around. It's okay. If all we're doing here when we get together, if all we're doing is passing on information, it's a waste of time. If in coming together here, Robbie's messing with me. That's all right. When we come together here, we're doing something more than information. We're really asking God to work in us and through us, and we know we can't do it alone. So, as I've been praying about how do I talk about this and how do I pull this together, there are a lot of different ways we can talk about who we are and what we do. But I wanted, the Lord led me to this. Matthew chapter 5 is when Jesus starts talking publicly in his ministry. And you can imagine that there's just a huge crowd around him. And what he's doing here is he's talking about the kingdom. Because he was a king ready to present a kingdom. All right, and he said, this is what it's going to look like. The people in my kingdom, this is what they're going to look like. Okay, and really, if you boil down what he was saying, he's saying everything you've heard in the Old Testament is absolutely true. But by now, you hopefully you've realized you can't do it. Okay? The law was there to say, you're bad, and you're supposed to go, you're right. And I need more. And Jesus is basically saying, more is here. I'm here. And now that I'm here, if you know that you've done things wrong, and that was the whole sacrificial system, was to say, I know I've done something wrong. Okay, did you guys know that there was a major Jewish holiday this week? Anybody know what it was? Not Rosh Hashanah? Isn't that the wrong religion? Isn't that like Muslim? Yom Kippur? It is too? Okay, there you go. I'm an idiot. Okay, I think Yom Kippur was this past Friday night, Saturday, and that's why there were no football games on Friday. In observance for that, okay? That is the Day of Atonement. It's the day once a year when a priest would actually make a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation, okay? So the Old Testament was there saying, we need something more. Jesus came and said, I'm here. And he said, I've not come to abolish the law. I'm not telling you guys, we're just chucking that. He said, I'm here to fulfill it. I'm here so that you can actually do what we've called you, you know, what God has called you to do, because you will now have the Holy Spirit in you, and you can actually accomplish this, okay? So he's describing even a little bit forward, past the cross, of who we will be and ultimately what it will look like in the kingdom. But the reason why I'm bringing this up is because this is what God's trying to do in our life right now. This is what he's trying to accomplish. So I'm going to walk here through here pretty quickly, but if you're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach, saying, blessed are, and then he gives basically 10 things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, I gave you blanks just so that you'd stay awake. Okay, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, as we walk through these, I know I've read these and like, okay, I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm sure it's good. What does that mean? The poor in spirit is somebody, and I put it on there to your sheet, it's someone who's humble. It's someone who, I would basically say, I think it's on your sheet, is all about God's kingdom. Not about my kingdom, okay? It's talking about Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. Instead of spirited, like, it's all about me, it's really taking on a life that says, you know what? I'm small, you're large. You're God, I am not. Now, next to it, I have a column talking about the world's norm. What is basically the way most people think in the world? Our basic attitude in the world is, I'm trying to promote myself. I want you to like me. I want to be popular. I want to be successful. Donald Trump, to me, is one of the guys that epitomizes, look at me, I'm pretty awesome, okay? That's the way the world goes. Jesus said to those people, he says, if you are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And by that, I believe what he means is, because he said a couple things. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. He said, when I'm here, the kingdom's here. Do you want it? And those who are poor in spirit, okay, who basically go, it's about your kingdom, not mine, they're the ones who start realizing that God is developing his kingdom. And they actually tangibly start to recognize what's going on in his kingdom. If you're all about your kingdom, you really don't care about God's kingdom. You don't notice things that are going on in his kingdom. But if you say, I'm going to pull back, I'm going to let you be the one that's the big deal, then God says you'll start seeing things like that. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. Okay? Mourn means to grieve. I found out yesterday that a man that I've known, I grew up in Herndon, a man who I've known for my entire life, he was the head of a bank, he was very well known, he passed away yesterday. And I know right now his family is mourning, they're grieving that the loss of their father, that he's gone. God says his people, they're blessed if they mourn. Well, what does that mean? It means I see the pain around me and it breaks me. I'm not numb to it, I'm not ignorant of it, I see it and it affects me. Jesus was affected by the pain around him. When Jesus' friend Lazarus, when he allowed him to die, and he saw his sisters weep, I would have thought he would be like Spock going, don't worry about it. Like, I'm going to raise him again. Okay, don't get all upset, you know. He didn't do that. Why not? Because God feels and God cares. And God says, when we live in a world that is struggling with garbage, do we care? And he says, his people will. I met a guy, we were cutting down some trees in our backyard, and they were too big for me. I didn't want to hurt my house, so I paid somebody to do it. who promised they wouldn't hurt my house. And they had some guys there that were helping. There's a guy named Daniel. And I just got to know him. He mentioned that he plays music, and he played in churches and things like that. And we just started talking. And he said, yeah, I used to work with my son. He did really high-end countertops. You know, we'd get from Europe and install them. And he said, about a year ago, there was this guy that he knew that he tried to reach out to and help and let him come in his house and, you know, kind of gave him work to do and whatnot. He shot his wife, he shot his son, he shot all his children, and he shot a few others before he was killed. I'm like, wow. And he said, for the last year, I've been numb. And I've, he said, I couldn't deal with it. So I just worked. And he's a guy who has money, so he didn't need to work. But he said, I got a job washing dishes in a restaurant because I didn't want to talk to people. But I wanted to do something. I wanted to get out of the house. And so he said, now I think I'm ready to deal with people. So I'm helping my friend here cutting trees. And it broke my heart. And I thought, how do you deal with that? You're gone. You know, and his son, because he was a believer, was trying to do an awesome thing, and it cost him the life of all his son, his wife, and his children. Do we grieve over the garbage that goes on in this life? I can guarantee you, if you're in a public high school and you're walking next to people, there is a lot of pain there. They look good and they smile, but you know what? It doesn't take long if you really gain trust with your friends that you can get on a real level and say, you know what, life really stinks. What do we do with that? Do we like, you know, it's too bad for them? Or do we get affected by it? Jesus said we would if we were like him. Then the world naturally says, hey, in terms of facing my emptiness, I'm going to party. I'm going to avoid the pain. And God says if we are the kind of people who engage the pain of the world, he says we will be comforted. We will sense God's presence. We will feel his hand on us. We won't be ignorant of it. Then he goes on, he says, blessed are the meek or the gentle, okay, for they will inherit the earth. The meek and the gentle are those who are yielding, okay. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It's saying, I have a will, but I'm going to submit it to God. I'm not going to fight him with it. I'm not going to tell him what to do. I'm going to let him do what he wants in my life. And God says, if you will let me take control of your life. And it's interesting that Jesus even said, I am meek and lowly in spirit, and I will give rest to your souls. God says, what he will do is you'll be able to then see God work through you. But if we're all about our will, our way, God says, I can't do anything with that. I can't bless you. I can't work through you. But the opposite of meekness is controlling. I get what I want. I fight for what I want. Is that what we're about? Or are we under God's control? Next, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And we all hunger and thirst, but he defines it. He says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is not a natural desire. We are all built with what's called the flesh, and our flesh wants to do wicked things. It also wants to do just normal things to excess. And it wants to eat a lot, you know. It wants to have just unbridled fun. It wants to just lay around and be lazy. God says, if we hunger and thirst, if we have a spiritual desire, which only comes by responding to the Holy Spirit, as you are a believer. The Spirit's trying to draw us to be holy. And here's the thing. Some of you might conclude, I don't feel things at times. I don't feel like I want to be holy. And here's the secret. Most of us, we kind of live our life out of the flesh gauge, okay? And that the Spirit inside us is this still small voice that we don't always recognize or listen to. But God says if we hear it and we respond to his Spirit will speak louder. And every time you step towards God, you will get hungrier. For instance, if you read the Word of God and really say, God, I want to hear you. Over time, you'll go, wow, that was cool. I want more. And you'll get hungrier and hungrier. And God says in this, blessed are those who get hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They are so tired of what sin does. It drags them around enough. They're like, I've had enough of that. I want to know what it tastes like to actually be forgiven. Okay? That's what God's talking about. God says those kind of people will be satisfied. He will give you, if you're hungry for righteousness, you'll realize you have it in him. And in living out his righteousness, you'll just realize he will bless you in that, okay? Blessed are those who are merciful, meaning those who are forgiving. The opposite of merciful is judging. Christians do a good job at judging, unfortunately. But we should be the most merciful because we are the ones who should have known we know what it means to have mercy in our life, and we should extend it to others. And those who are merciful, he says, will receive mercy. Here's one thing that might be true of you. If you're judgmental, I just want you to know, it means that you are also judgmental with yourself. People who have a hard time forgiving others, a lot of times it comes because they can't forgive themselves. And God says, if you'll receive my forgiveness to the point that you'll give it to others, you will sense and live out the freedom that comes with forgiveness. That's what my people are like. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart are the ones who deal with sin. Okay? We are pure only as God allows us to take care on a daily basis of what's going on in our heart. The opposite of those who are pure in heart, they're impure. Okay? And that's normal. Impure thoughts, impure motives. But he says those who deal with their sin will have the opportunity to abide with God long enough to see him and to see him at work. Okay? Then it goes on, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, there are people who make peace, and it's not those guys who go, oh, don't fight. Stop. Don't hurt each other. You know, the guys between two people going, oh, you know, they get hit because, you know, they're trying to stand between people. That's not it. God says peacemakers are the people who actually do what we call gap. Gap is where we stand between two parties, between God and the world, and say, we'd like to bring you two together because right now you are an enemy of God because you basically said, I don't want to do what you want me to do. But I want to reconcile you two, to make you friends, to enable you to know God. Okay, the world are basically contention makers. Okay, by pride, only by pride comes contention. That's what's normal. We start fights. We make fights. Okay? But those who are peacemakers, it says they are, blessed are they because they are called the sons of God. People who are trying to create peace are those who are mainly concerned with where do you stand with God or where do you stand with others. And he says, that is a role that defines you as a son of God, someone who's representing God. That's what God wants us to do. Blessed are the persecuted. That's not a great one on the list. But God is always clear. He says, if you follow me, my people will be persecuted. If you are not being persecuted or feel uncomfortable at times, it may be that you're really not living out much of your Christian life. Okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted. The interesting thing is, when you live a righteous life, you will make other people feel uncomfortable. Not because you're trying to, but because you remind them of things they're trying to forget. Because the Holy Spirit's inside them, it says, convicting all of us of sin, of righteousness and judgment. The way you live can make them go, I feel it outside, I'm feeling it inside, I feel it outside. But our world strives to be accepted. And the way that you're accepted is just to live without standards. Okay? But he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One application of that, I believe, is that when you are persecuted, it means that you can be persecuted for being stupid. I think there are a lot of Christians who are stupid in the way they live out their Christianity. You know? I was talking to somebody this week, and it was at the men's retreat. And they said, has ever been a time when you were embarrassed for Jesus? And it was a different context, but the thing that came into my mind is when we were in Atlanta at the Olympic Games, I remember we were on a team that was trying to share Christ, and we were doing all that we could just to build bridges to talk to people, you know, to meet them where they were at. And I remember this, you know, on the main road, there were these guys with these ginormous banners, like, you know, 40 yards tall. I mean, it was ridiculously huge. Obviously wanted to get your attention. And the basic heart of the message on those banners was, you know, you're going to die and go to hell and burn in hell. You need to turn. You know, I'm like, man, is that effective? I'm sure that's just getting everybody's attention. They're like, oh, absolutely. I like these people. You know, no, it's stupid. You know, it's like, that's not the way Jesus did. But he says, if you do live a righteous life, you will be persecuted. But in doing that, you are earning rewards for heaven. It means you are actually accomplishing things. And yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're building a part of what is real to you right there. And the last two things he says, even describe us. He says, you know, blessed are they, basically, blessed are you because you're going to be salt. Okay? And what salt does, it brings taste to things, it preserves things, and it creates thirst. And that God says that's what we should be doing. The world, however, tries to be sweet, but just like Coca-Cola, it never ultimately satisfies. Okay? It's gone. It doesn't satisfy. You need more. And ultimately, God says you're blessed if you're salt because you will create an impact. God will use you. And last thing is, he says, blessed are those who basically are light. He says, you're a light that's not supposed to be hidden. You're supposed to be a light that shines, that gets other people's attention, because it lets them see God clearly if you're light, the way you live. The opposite of that is darkness. You know, that the world lives in hiding and the world lives in blindness. But what happens when we live in light is that we give hope to other people. Okay? Let me summarize, because we're out of time. God says there's three things that are true about us. If I summarize all these things, he says we are on a mission. We're on a mission. We're not just here hanging out. We're not holding on. We're not just biding time. We have a purpose and a mission. Okay. Secondly, it says we are called to maturity. A lot of those things are talking about, are you going to move to the point where you make an impact, where your light is visible, where you're hungering for righteousness? That is not simple Christianity. That is a mature Christianity. And lastly, it says we are promised blessings when we do this. He says, you're blessed when you do that. So here's some questions. Do you really know what the mission is? I would challenge you to read through those descriptions of who we are as it relates to the mission. What does maturity look like? I would encourage you to look through that and say, okay, what does that look like? And lastly, here's a question that you are answering, whether you know it or not. When Jesus says he'll deliver, when Jesus says, I've come that you might have an abundant life, you read those blessings, and my challenge to you is that enough? Is it enough for you, as he describes, to be called a son of God, to make an impact, to give hope, to possess the kingdom, to be comforted, to be satisfied, to receive mercy, to see God? Is that enough for you? Because Satan offers a lot right now, and that's a choice you guys are going to have to wrestle out. So, there's a verse I want to read you. So why does the RBC Senior High exist? It exists to help you on the mission you've been given, to help you grow to maturity in your walk, to help you pursue God to the point of tasting his blessings. These are not easy. They cannot be done alone. We are made to live it out in community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's why we get together. That's why we come together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've called us to more than exist. I pray for anyone in this room right now who doesn't know that you absolutely love them for who they are right now, that you desire a relationship with them, no matter what they've done. God, I pray that you'd help them to see that you love them, you died for them, and you offer them eternal life. And all they need to do is to say, I want that, to receive what you've done for them, to depend on that, to invite you in. God, you say when we do that, you radically change us. And God, as we come together as those who are forgiven, God, you said that we need to be doing the things that help us live for you. I pray in this time on a Sunday morning that you would help us do that, that we'd be encouragers to each other. Lord, that as we hear your word, that it would remind us as we go back what we're about each week. I pray as we gather in small groups, that in a small committed group, that you'd help us to walk together and really talk about the things we struggle with and really begin to apply what your word says and to be accountable in it. And Lord, I pray as we even come together at Shred the Gnar, Lord, that together we're able to even encourage each other to go out, to do all the things you've commanded us to the point that we actually see you and taste you. God, I pray that you would bless this group. I pray that you'd allow us to get close together. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be privileged to allow us to see you work in a way far beyond what we can do on our own. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week.